And so we're trying to get better. And so we're going to continue to do that today. And as we do so, I'm going to ask you to contemplate two and a half questions. You'll see what I mean. I actually want you to write these down if you can. Because after some time goes by, you may forget some of what I've said, but hopefully you will still have these questions that will remind you what God was trying to tell us today. Three questions. The first one, and this will give you a clue as to what the text will be about today, is why did God confound the languages at the Tower of Babel? Why did God confound or confuse the languages in relation to the Tower of Babel? You may think you know why. You may have some idea why. But we will look at that text. Most of us know that story because somebody else told us. Most of us know that story because we saw something on television or we heard a sermon about it. But most of us have never actually gone to the text itself. So why did God confound the languages? Second question. Some of you may know that Abraham or Abram at the time, the first time he was brought up in the Bible, he was told to leave his family. To leave his family, to walk away from all of his extended family, not his nuclear family, not his children now. Okay. Now, actually, at this time, he didn't have any children except for his nephew, Lot. But why did God tell Abram to leave his family? That sounds cold-blooded. That sounds terrible. That sounds like abandonment. Why would he leave his family? So why did Abram leave his family? Why did God tell him to leave his family? Now, some of you haven't read this. Some of you haven't heard this. And so this might be a little funny to you. It probably is funny, but I don't totally mean it that way. If you don't understand these two questions, then I ask you this one. Why did the chicken cross the road? Comic relief. Why did the chicken cross the road? Now, come on, don't be so embarrassed. You know the answer, don't you? Why did he cross the road? To get to the other side. Now, did you ever ask yourself after you felt so smart answering that question, well, why did he need to get to the other side? What was wrong with the first side? We're going to understand what's wrong with the first side and why you need to get to the other side today. And as you think this through, ask yourself and answer this question. What would have happened if the chicken stopped in the middle of the road? Regardless to why he was going to the other side or what would have happened had he stayed on the first side, but what would happen if he only went halfway? Because that's what we're talking about here today. We often talk about whether or not we've done what God has told us to do. And many times we feign or we act like we're confused. Boy, I tell you what, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what God wants me to do. I'm not sure I'm in the right place. I haven't heard from God in a long time. I wonder if he's forgotten about me. Well, first of all, the answer is no. He hasn't forgotten about any of you. But most of the time, what the issue is that the last thing he told us to do, we still haven't done it. He hasn't changed his mind. There is no new message. The message is the same. And so we find ourselves looking for an answer when we already have it. But we mention this a lot in this assembly. And for most of us, my guess is that we're doing a good job. And so that may fly right over our heads. Yes, I'm doing what God told me to do. Well, today, everybody or more people will have some skin in the game because we're talking today about partial obedience. Partial obedience. And not just, am I doing half of what God told me to do? Am I doing what he told me to do, but did I stop halfway across the road? Am I still moving forward? Am I still, yes, I'm in my lane. Yes, I'm in the right lane. Yes, I have my uniform on. Yes, I have the number that he gave me. But am I pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God? Am I still leaning forward toward that tape? Or did I stop somewhere along the race and think that I was so good and full of myself because I was in the right lane? Yes, I'm in God's will. Yes, I'm doing what he told me to do. Yes, I'm in the right place. Yes, I'm in the right ministry. Yes, I'm in the right field. Yeah, I have my uniform on. It has the right number. But if you're not pressing toward the mark, then you're partially obedient. You're partially obeying, and that has implications and ramifications. So let's go to the text. Now, I'm going to tell you this. We're going to cover a lot of word, and I'm going to move on through it because I want to cover it all. Our main text will be found in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And this is where you will see the information that you are probably fairly familiar with in terms of the Tower of Babel. Now, we will have to reach back to chapter 10, 11, and we're going to have to reach forward to 12 to tell this whole story. Now, you know we can't cover it all. I'm not going to read every verse. But we're going to understand what God is trying to tell us today through these verses. Are you with me? Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Praise God. Now, we're going to reach back to chapters 9 and 10 in order to put us in position to grasp what's happening in chapter 11, and then we're going to move on and reinforce the point with chapter 12. Now, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to look at the part of chapter 11 that we become so accustomed to focusing on, which can lead us to only half of the truth or really can lead us astray. So I'm going to take a look here at verses 5 through 9. Or maybe 5 through 8. Now, the Tower of Babel has been built. And most of the time, we come to the conclusion, and we're taught, and I certainly actually was also taught, that what happened here was that man, not long after the flood, Noah had all of his children, and they had theirs, and man got full of himself, and he began to build this tower. And because we read the King James Version, the word heaven is used, and we misapply that, misinterpret that. And so we believe that man just got totally full of himself. And that's why he wanted to build this tower to heaven. He wanted to be like God. And God came down and he saw this tower. And he decided he needed to put man in his place. And so therefore he confused the languages because man was just too capable of doing too much if man was united with one language. That is part of the story. But I'm going to read it real quick, and we're going to get a sense for why we come to that conclusion, and then we're going to fully expose the issue. And so the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Notice it says city and tower. This is very important. And yet all we talk about and sensationalize is the Tower of Babel. It wasn't even the most important part. Many of you might be reading this and didn't even realize it says city and tower. So he came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Now, we may think that God is upset because they built the tower. We may think that God is upset because they aspired to build the tower so high. Again, because the word heaven is used, it doesn't mean celestial heaven. It means sky. It simply means high. God wasn't offended. He wasn't threatened. It's all about that word. It's all about breaking it down. It's all about transitioning and not being limited by the King's English and going all the way back. So, yes, he said, they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. And before today is out, we're going to understand why God took issue with what they did. And now, nothing will be restrained from them because of their unity in language, which they have imagined to do. So God is acknowledging that when they all speak one language, they can get just about anything they set their mind to done. Now, this is not just this word imagined here is the choice made by the translators for the King James, but the Greek word there literally means planned. So man has a common language, and so anything he might plan to do, he could probably pull it off. How many of you have plans? Your plans, as opposed to God's plans. That's the issue here. God blessed them with all the capabilities that they had, including the language. The problem wasn't the capabilities or the language. It was what they chose to do with it. And he's not threatened. He's not threatened here. You'll understand. We're talking about what today? Partial what? Partial obedience. Going part of the way and not finishing the race. I hope all of you are in your right lanes, but God has work for you to do. And if you find yourself stagnant, if you find yourself with things not moving forward, it's probably because you're not moving in what God has asked you to do. So he says, this is God, let us go down and there confound their language, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off or stopped building the city. And therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So it sounds like, it reads like, we're often taught that God came down here, man, it got full of himself, wanted to build this thing to heaven, wanted to be like gods, wanted to be on his own, do his own thing. God is offended by that, and therefore, as a punishment, he scattered them. That's often taught. But we're going to understand what really went down. Is that all right? Praise God. So now to understand that, let's go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And we only need one verse. One simple verse. Now, as we go to this verse, I'm going to ask you to contemplate this. Has God ever told you something? Has he ever told you to do something? God is not a very wordy, by the way, in most cases. The bulk of your life should be made up of doing what God told you to do, living out your God-given destiny. And yet, what he told you to do probably came in just a few seconds. I can tell you when he told me to do, to open up this church, it didn't take him but 10 seconds to touch my heart and to tell me what he wanted me to say, or rather to do. Let's see here how long it took God to tell Noah and his family what he wanted them to do. And it's going to seem simplistic to you, and you could easily read right past it. But let's look at chapter 9, verse 1. Now, God has, the context here is that God is just, he's dealing with Noah in the aftermath of the flood. And Noah, as soon as he got a chance to leave that boat, what he did was he built an altar. And he worshiped God, and he gave God a sacrifice, showing the character of the man. This is the first thing that he did. Is that the first thing you would do? We just talked about, Pastor Trina talked about what we learned yesterday, where John and Peter stood up with all of the Pharisees and all of the chief priests and said, "We will preach in this name that you tell us not to preach in. Who should we listen to, you or God? You tell us." And they went back unscathed. Nobody could think that that would happen. And so, yes, the members there at the nursing home said, "Well, I would ask them, how did they do it? Was it really true?" And it was a surprise to us that we didn't even consider, how about worshiping God as a result? How about worshiping God for the fact that they were left intact and that they were unharmed? This is the way that we should take these things into account. Now, let's look at chapter 9, verse 1, and see what God had to say. He says, it says here, "And God blessed Noah." This is as a result of Noah's actions. God has told him he will never again destroy all of man, and he will never again destroy the earth with water. And so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, what? What did he say? And what else? And replenish the earth. Now, that word replenish is not a very commonly used word, and some of you may not even know what it means, or you have a sense for what it means, but not fully. It simply means actually to fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, again, we still may not have it yet. You'll see what I mean as we go along. So the expectation is that they be fruitful and multiply, which is probably good news, right? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Understand now, mankind's existence started in Africa. Started in Africa. And then he began to spread. And then with the flood, the boat landed far north on the Mount Ararat, where it's very cold. And most of those folks didn't come from a cold climate. Let me just say that. Now, the job that they have now is to fill the earth again. And so that means you can't stay where you are, right? So that means they had to move from that mountain that they landed on and fill the earth. Amen. I hope you got that. Now, if you look at, don't forget that. As a matter of fact, tag that. If you look at chapter 10, what you'll find is you'll find that the three sons of Noah that were tasked with being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, you will see how they're divided up. If you look at it, you'll see that it says, and you can't quite follow me, but I'm going to read through it. The sons of Japheth. Now, there were three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth. It goes through them, and it ultimately tells you in verse 5 of chapter 10, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. In other words, Japheth was the progenitor of all of Europe. This is where the Europeans come from, Japheth. And we know that Shem ultimately gave root to the peoples that populated all of what we consider the Middle East. And then also, those that were the descendants of Ham were those who populated Africa. Amen? And the southern tip of the Middle East. And then finally, and this is relevant today, there is the cursed grandson of Noah, the son of Ham. What's his name? Canaan. He populated what we know as Palestine, or we think of it today as Israel. We've covered a lot of ground in the past, Team Glory, and that's how we know that Canaan was cursed. The grandson was cursed. So those who were in Palestine when the Jews showed up were the ones that were cursed, not Africa, like some people are taught. Ham was never cursed. Canaan was cursed. And the curse was that they would serve Shem. They would serve the Jews. And that's where we're going today to illustrate this to you. So that's why Abraham had to go there, because Canaan was going to serve Shem. Had nothing to do with Africa. It's not cursed, nor are its people cursed. And yet those that want to manipulate people, subjugate people, will use the Bible to alter the truth. Canaan was cursed. We know that here, right? So Japheth, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one of them after his tongue, after his families in their nations. And after that, we see the sons of Ham. These are the sons of Ham after their families and after their tongues and their countries and in their nations. And then finally in verses 30 through 32, and their dwelling, talking about Shem. These are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. Verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So the three sons were all given territory to what? Populate. That's now we understand what the charge was. Now we know what lane they were supposed to be in. We know where they were supposed to be running. We know what uniform they were supposed to wear. We know the number that was supposed to be on the uniform. The question is, what did they do with that information? What did they do? And that brings us to our text. Took us a while to get there, but now I hope that you have the proper background to digest this as you should. So let's go ahead and go through it. Now we're going to read the part that we're used to reading. We're starting at verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, understand how this is written. Notice that the writer, this is Moses, of course, he understands what he's about to write to you, and he's telling you right up front, and this happens a lot, something that's very important. What he's going to say after this has nothing to do with language, and yet he tells you right up front, I want you to understand, he's setting the scene. And he tells you the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Until you read the rest of it, you don't even know that that's relevant. You don't know why that's relevant. But he wants you to be aware of this as you read. So the whole world was of one language and one speech. And what does he say after that? And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east. So where they're journeying from where Mount Ararat is, they're coming on down to where Iran is, and which is also called Persia, and then they're moving on southwest to where Iraq is, and on further, ultimately, to all the lands that God gave them. This is what is wrapped up in this journeying from the east. That they found a plain, a flat area of land that is called Shinar, and they dwelt there. Shinar is literally, you may as well, Ur of the Chaldees is the same as Iraq. All of these places we're going to name here, in essence, were in Iraq or western Iran. So that'll give you a contemporary reference. So what did God tell them to do? Be fruitful, multiply, and do what? Fill the earth. Fill the earth. Okay? Fill the earth. And they, as they're journeying eastward, so they began to be obedient, right? They didn't stay up on the mountain. They began to move as God asked them to do. But then they found a flat area in the land of Shinar, and it says that they dwelt there. What's the problem with that? Yeah. They dwelt there. Now that he's told us that, he's told us about the language, he's told us that they dwelt there, now he's going to explain more fully what the problem is. Because it doesn't quite sound right that there's a problem. Who cares if they dwelt there? If they stopped off there and built some tents, understanding that they were itinerant and just moving on through, maybe there's not a problem, but it says that they dwelt there. So let's find out what really happened. This is where it'll get to be familiar to you, and yet maybe I'm going to give you a twist you didn't expect. Verse 3, and they said one to another, so this is explaining in more depth what happened as they dwelt there, as they endeavored to dwell there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime or tar for mortar. So they had building materials. Does this sound like they're building a temporary abode? No. Sounds like they plan to dwell there and put down roots. Amen. Verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, which means what? The sky. Thank you. They're not trying to become gods. The sky, we want to build it really, really high. Now, some could say, all of this conjecture, by the way, some could say that they're building it really high because just in case it floods again, even though God said he'd never do it, we want it to be really high so we can go up to the highest part of it and we could be saved. Who knows? There's no question they were ambitious. Okay? We're not questioning that. That may reach unto heaven and let us make a name, make us a name, which could mean a lot of things, reputation. We could go on and on about all the things that making a name for yourself means. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Let us go and build a city. A city means building all sorts of things that allow you to manage your life where you are. It means actually building protection for yourself. It means you plan to be there and you don't want anybody to uproot you. Let us build a city. The tower can have all sorts of meaning. Some say it had to do with religious sacrifices and things like that. We don't know exactly the purpose of the tower, and it doesn't even matter. And yet it's the most popular part of the story. Let us build a city and a tower that will reach all the way up into the sky, and let us make a name, a reputation for ourselves, honor for ourselves. Some say that it had an idea, if that city belonged to you, that your name would be on a plaque or something at the entrance of the city. But that doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is why they did it. Why did they do it? To become gods? No. The word says, lest we what? Be scattered. What? Abroad. Where? Upon the face of the whole earth. What did God tell them to do? So let's build a city and a tower so we can do what we plan to do as opposed to what? What God planned for us. So what is the problem with the Tower of Babel? More importantly, the city, frankly, partial obedience. They got this far. The problem is that they made roots where God told them not to. They stopped halfway down the race. They were halfway down the track. It was a 400-meter race, not a 200-meter race. So now we know the problem with this city and this tower of Babel. Now when we go to verse 5 and we see that God came down to see this city and this tower and what the children had builded, he said, behold, this people are one. Behold, they have one language. And look at what they begin to do. He's not offended. He's not threatened because they built some tower really, really high towards heaven. He said, these folks are so talented and so united. Don't you know you can successfully do the wrong thing? Don't you know that you can be successfully defying God and disobeying God? Don't you know you can do those things that God gave you the wherewithal to do and be walking directly in the opposite direction of what he told you to do while you're doing it? Circumstantial will. We endeavor to have God's perfect will in our lives, not circumstantial. People will say, how do I know if I'm going the right way? How do I know if I'm doing the right thing? How do I know if I'm with the right person? How do I know if I'm at the right job? Because it's going well. Not at all. As a matter of fact, there's going to be hills to climb. There's going to be pits to trip up in. There's going to be enemies all along your way of God's perfect will for your life. But you have him. You don't need God when everything's perfect, right? If it's all smooth, God gave these folks this ability, this knowledge, this language, and they took care of the rest on their own. We don't want circumstantial will where you look at the situation. He showed up at the party. I didn't know he was going to be there. He didn't know I was going to be there. We locked eyes. It must be love. That's God. That's circumstantial will. We aspire to better than that. we have the ability, because of the bloodshed, the veil is rent. We have entree to God himself. There's no longer a separation. We have the ability to know exactly what God wants. And if you're wondering what he wants, check your diary. What was the last thing he told you that you have not yet done? And if you're still confused because you thought you were on the right track, well, what did you start doing, but you're still not, you're not moving in it? Where'd you stop off and build you a city and a tower when God told you to go all the way and to fill the earth? You're still not where God told you to be. You're still not leaning forward. That's the problem. So God came down and he said, look at what they start to do. As soon as they get healthy, they said, if I healed them, they would serve me. They said, if I got them out of this situation, if I got them out of jail, they would serve me. They said, if I got them out of this abusive situation, they would serve me. And as soon as they got out, what'd they do? Started to disobey me. Guess what? God gives us the breath we breathe and the wherewithal to break his heart. Everything that we do that goes against God, we do it with his air, with his oxygen, with his proteins, with his nutrients, with his life. We take what he gives us and we use it against him. What's that all about? Well, as soon as you get to the point to where you forget from whence cometh your help, you forget when you think you don't need help, still everything that you have and all that you are still comes from him. It's so easy to forget. So now, God says this is the first thing that they do. And anything that they plan to do, it looks like they can do it. So let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech, because that unity can be used for good or it can be used for what? Bad. So the Lord scattered them abroad. Wasn't that the plan all along? They didn't follow through on the plan, but God chose to confound their language, which would guarantee that they would be scattered abroad. Because what happens? Languages precede cultures. You have to be able to communicate with people well to establish a way of living together and thinking and operating, which creates culture. So if you confound the languages, you guarantee they're going to divide up. They're going to have problems with that one. They're not going to understand this one. And they're going to separate, and they're going to have separate cultures. And therefore, they're not going to stay together, and they're going to go and populate the places they were supposed to populate. A very simple request that they chose to go against and to defy. They wanted to set down roots. How many of you are like that? How many of you like change? How many of you don't like change? The devil, you know, I'm comfortable. I have a house, a roof over my head. I have a car. I have a job. I have a lifestyle. How can I leave this man that I know hates God and hates me and abuses me? How can I do it? God is calling me to do a work, to open up a church in the middle of a city that has all these mega churches, all these big churches. I'm comfortable with the internet-based ministry. I'm comfortable with some of the outreach things that we want to do. I'm comfortable with that. But when God says, despite all of your busy job situation, despite everything else you have to do, I want you to open up a church and be there every Sunday. And then I want you to do a nursing home ministry. And I want you to do a scholarship ministry. I want you to do all those things. It makes no logical sense. But he said to do it. So what am I supposed to do? Do it. Do I do it halfway? Do I say, okay, I'm handling the Sundays. You know I'm too busy for the Saturdays and the sky. You know that. Come on now. You only gave me 24 hours. So what do? You understand that God is more than enough. You understand if he has to feed you through ravens, he'll feed you through ravens. If he has to feed you through a widow, he'll feed you through a widow that has nothing. He'll make her nothing something. if he has to feed you miraculously out of totally nothing, he'll do that too. He will always be there to make sure that you have what it takes to do what he asked you to do. The terrible, crazy thing about it is he makes sure you have enough so that you do the stuff that goes against him too. That's how much he loves you. But somewhere along the way, if you're not fulfilling your destiny, you're going to have a divine interruption. And you're going to call it the devil. Yeah. You're going to blame it on somebody else. Yeah, you're going to say, that's not God. God is in the stuff when everything's going smooth and I'm comfortable and everything seems right. It couldn't be God when I'm uncomfortable and things are kind of shaking. That can't be God. Well, you would have felt that same way if you were rocking and rolling and building your city. Because, of course, God would want me to have a city, right? He would want me to have all the things that go along with the city. He'd want me to be able to have commerce, right? He wants us to be able to protect ourselves from the enemy. Wouldn't God want that? So now we understand why God scattered them. Now, let's look over here in chapter 11. And we're going to look at verse 31. Chapter 11, verse 31. We're almost there, people. I'm not going to keep you all day. Now, let's go to Abram. Abram's father was named Terah, and he had a couple of other sons, and one of the sons died, and his nephew, Lot, was the son born to that brother, and so Lot, Abram took on as a guardianship to him. Amen? Yeah. And so they are coming from a place called Ur of the Chaldees, which I told you is equivalent to what today? Iraq. And that's, by the way, how the Tower of Babel led to the name that ultimately we know as Babylon. And so all of that was happening in Iraq. You think, well, most of us think Iraq is just a place we go to make war. No, that's a very critical place in the history of mankind, just as is Africa, and more specifically Ethiopia, or from over there you would call it Ethiopia. So we have Abram here, or rather Terah, Abram's father, and he is endeavoring to go to Canaan. And if we catch it here at verse 31, we'll just keep it short and sweet. It says here, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, which is the one who died, his son's son, and Sarai, or Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees. So now they're leaving this area, right? And we don't know for sure, but most of the theologians and commentators believe that God told Terah to go to where he went. And it says here, from Ur of the Chaldees to go into what land? Canaan. So somehow Terah, rightfully, understand this, remember now, they weren't all supposed to stay where they were and to put down roots. But he is a Shemite. The Shemites were authorized to be in that part of the world. The Shemites were supposed to occupy what we now know as Syria and Lebanon and Jordan and Iraq and Iran. The Shemites were supposed to be there. But this Shemite felt like, most likely at the behest of God, he needs to wake up one morning and go to Canaan. Why? First of all, that was given to the Canaanites, all the ites, the Jebusites, and we could keep going on all of the Amalekites. That was their land. Those are the cursed people, if you were paying attention. Why would we go there? But he's going there. And so he says, he takes them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. But what happened along the way? If we were looking at a map, I'm going to turn my back to you because I don't have a visual. We're not there yet. One day we'll have visuals, right? You've got Iran here. You've got Iraq here. And you've got all Haran way over here and then Canaan land over here. Now, the reason that they wouldn't go directly to Canaan land is because there's something called the Fertile Crescent. You follow the water. Water is critical. We learned that when we talked about the prophet, right? Elijah. Those ravens found him near water because he should be. So they traveled this way, which took them to Haran. Why? Because to go directly would be going through desert without sustenance. This is why they ended up in Haran. So it's not a problem. It's not disobedient to go through Haran. The problem is, as the word says, it says here, that's right, to go into the land of Canaan, they came unto Haran, and what's that word again? And settled or dwelled there. Here we go with that problem again. They were supposed to be on their way to somewhere, and they got to this place and decided to what? Become complacent, become comfortable in disobedience. So Terah, who was the patriarch of the family, who led them thus far, also was the one who was responsible for making sure they finished the rest of the way. But that's not what happened. And it says the days of Terah were 205 years, and he died in Haran. Okay? He didn't finish the race. And so now we come to the part that we tend to know so well. But today we get to understand fully. You guys already got it now. Why did God tell him to leave his family? We give him so much credit, right, for leaving his family and dashing away from what was so familiar. Well, let's see. Now, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And we know how that happened, because through Abraham we get the Savior. And so all nations are blessed because Jesus' blood was shed for everyone. But why was this man told to leave his family? To finish the race. He could have become complacent. He could have said, all my people are here. My father led me here. Why would I leave this place? But here's what's special about Abram, and this is why God invested in him. What did Abram do? He obeyed. He didn't ask questions. He did what was inconvenient. He did what was uncomfortable. He did what would, in the human sense, be unnatural. And he did what God said he should do. So Abram is an example of full obedience, no matter what the situation, no matter how difficult. And he had his moments, he and his wife, in terms of his son. And yes, he had that, which you could say technically not illegitimate son, but in God's eyes, illegitimate, Ishmael. And he had the pain as a result, because God may forgive us of our sins, but we will live with the consequences of them most of the time. And it's good that we have them there to remind us not to go back there. But ultimately, what is God telling us? The Tower of Babel was not really the most important thing. The city was. The city was the thing that anchors you. Yes, the tower mattered, but God was not threatened. He was not even angry in that sense. He wasn't punishing them. He was ensuring by changing the languages that they could not continue in their disobedience, and he facilitated, or you could say he was a catalyst to his own will, since they wouldn't do it on their own. And Terah was the same example. He stopped off. Have you stopped off somewhere? Is the question. You may say, I am obeying God. I am where he told me to go. I'm doing what he told me to do. But have you moved forward from the place you were in a year or two ago? Doesn't mean leaving the place where you're at, but are you still moving toward what he told you to do if you have not finished it? That's the question. God has told all of us something. He speaks to us all in different ways. That's not in question. But the point is, if you haven't done what he told you to do, first, if you haven't started, you really need to get moving. But if you started and you've gotten into a rut, you've gotten comfortable, you don't want to give up what you got. Part of the problem with God blessing us is that then we don't want to give up what he's blessed us with, even when he's asked us to move forward. And the truth is, even though it might seem a little tough and you might not seem to have as much on the other side of that road, on the other side of that river, is way more than you could ever ask for. The shortest distance from where you are to where you want to be, where you ought to be, is the truth with obedience. With obedience. So my prayer is that you now understand not only what the word really says about these situations, but that you're motivated to move forward from where you are, because God's calling you to someplace and you can't get there sitting still. Amen?